Look at the Acts chapter 12 and reading at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vax certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, the word really is intending after the Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. He saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly confirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made a donation unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And I know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. Look, the beloved physician is the only Gentile writer in our Bible, and he has written for us two delightful books. He has written that lovely gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. And then he follows it with this book we have read from, the Book of the Acts. I think there is a lovely parallel between these two sections of the Word of God. You know, both of them cover a period of a little more than 30 years each. In his gospel, he'll bring to our attention the story of the Christ. And what a story it is. And in the book of the Acts, he will tell us something of the story of the church. I did notice with delight when we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. He will tell me about the birth of Christ. In that chapter, he will tell me when it happened. It was at the time of the enrollment, the time of the taxation. He will tell me exactly where it happened. At Bethlehem. And only as a doctor could, he will tell me exactly how it happened. I thought it delightful to notice when we come into the second book that he wrote, the book of the Acts. And when we come to chapter 2 that our brother Hunter has brought to our attention a letter, he will tell me now not about the birth of Christ, but he will tell me about the birth of the church. He will tell me when it happened, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when it had reached its fulfillment, for so it has. He will tell me where it happened, at Jerusalem, and he will tell me exactly how it happened. And my brother, my sister, I want to emphasize what our brother has already said. Just as the birth of Christ will never be repeated again, neither will the birth of the church ever be repeated again. There will never be another Pentecost. I did notice in his gospel in chapter 2, not only will he tell me about the birth of Christ, but in that same chapter, he will tell me about that lovely fourfold development in Christ. It says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. Is it not lovely to notice when we come to Acts chapter 2? Not only will he tell me in this chapter about the birth of the church, but as we've been reminded already, he will tell me of that lovely fourfold development of the church. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayer. I notice in his gospel, he'll tell me about the journeys and the teaching of Christ. It says in chapter 13 of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he went through the villages, journeying and teaching. That was his pattern, the journeys and the teaching of Christ. My, when we come into the book of the Acts, it's not now the journeys and the teachings of Christ, but it is the journeys and the teaching of those that belong to Christ. I noticed in his gospel in chapter 7, as they listened to the Savior preach, as they saw the mighty works that he did, this is what they said. They said, God hath visited his people. That's true. But when I come into the book of the Acts and come to chapter 15, what do I read now? I read that God hath visited the Gentiles in bringing out of them a people for his name. In the lovely gospel that he wrote, he'll tell me about the prayer life of Christ. That's a lovely study. Seven times over in the Gospel of Luke, I read about the Savior praying. Here in the book of the Acts, it's not the prayer life of Christ now, but as we'll notice, it's the prayer life of those that belong to Christ. I thought that the book of the Acts mainly divides into two sections. In the first 12 chapters, it seems to me that Peter is a sentinel figure. And I read about Peter and his preaching. And then the persecutions that followed the preaching. Until I come to this chapter we have read from chapter 12. And I see Peter in prison.
From chapter 13 to the end of the book, the central figure seems to be Paul. And I follow Paul and his preaching. And the persecutions that follow the preaching. Until I come to the closing chapter, chapter 28. I find you, Paul, in the prison house. In Rome. I want to draw your attention particularly to chapter 12. There are four things in this chapter I want to consider with you if God would give help. I want to see in this chapter the enmity of the devil. You see in the opening verses the devil's visit. Secondly, I want to draw your attention to the sovereignty of God. For that stamped upon this chapter, I see God in control. I want to thirdly speak about the value of prayer. Then if we have time to look at the ministry of angels. The enmity of the devil. That's how the chapter begins. Now about that time. Here is the king stretched forth his hand to back certain of the church. But you can see behind Herod a greater foe. You can see the one who is energizing Herod the king. And that is none less than Satan himself. You know, I was impressed with the opening words of the chapter. Now, about that time. And that took me back into the chapter before. Just to get the idea of what that time was like. You know, I read in chapter 11 that after the persecution that arose about Stephen, many traveled as far as to Antioch, preaching the word. It says the hand of the Lord was with them. You know, there's no substitute for that. Oh, to know the hand of the Lord with us. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. His tidings came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem. You know, maybe I should just say in passing, if there was no other verse in the New Testament, it proves to me that the church is not a building. It would be Acts 11. Tidings came to the ears of the church. Never saw a building with ears on it before. Came to the company of the saints at Jerusalem. And they're interested in the work. And they send a man by the name of Barnabas down to Antioch. Just when he came to Antioch, he saw the grace of God in his land. What a wonderful thing just to do that. You know, I'm thinking particularly more of meetings over at home. Lovely to go to a conference there and just to look over an audience. And to see one here and another there. That a few years ago were in their sin. But God has prospered, fat and saved them. Not only saved them, but give them an interest in divine things. Lovely to look over at the and see the grace of God. At last. You know, we exhorted them. And with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. He was an exhorter. But he knew they needed more than that. He knew they needed teaching. And he goes for Saul of Tarsus. And for a whole year, they labored among the saints at Antioch. I don't know how you would get on with that, two preachers in a meeting for a year. Mind you, if it had the same effect as it had at Antioch, it was worthwhile. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I used to think that that was a nickname put upon them. I've come to learn different from that. Mr. Newbery points out in his Bible, they were divinely called Christians at Antioch. What had happened through the ministry of these two men? My, we're longing for this even in these few days in Vancouver. That features of Christ might be formed in lives. That lives might be changed for the glory of God. That's what happened at Antioch. What was worth it. They hear of a need at Jerusalem. The heart is touched to send relief to the saints at Jerusalem. They've known spiritual blessing from that place. Now they meet their need in a material sense. You say things are going well. Things are going well. Now, about that text. Things going well in the company? My brother, my sister, if that be the case, you need to get on your knees more than you are. The devil will not let that go unnoticed. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vax certain of the church. The devil's business. He is a real person, remember. I notice that every New Testament writer speaks about it. Every New Testament writer without exception speaks about the devil. Not as an airy, fairy fancy to be laughed at, but as a real person. A real foe to contend with. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. Brother Baker quoted that text already. Satan. Mind you, he's powerful. Not all powerful. But he is powerful. Next in power to the triune God. And what's his purpose? Seek to bring to naught anything that brings pleasure to the heart of God. We're not long reading our Bible till we find that. I think of Genesis chapter 3. God planting that garden eastward in Eden for his own delight and pleasure, that he might hold fellowship and communion with our first parents. That became the object of the devil's attack. How did he ever make an inroad into such a fair scene? By casting doubt upon the word of God. And mind you, he has a years of experience at the very same time. Be very careful, my brother, my sister. When you hear someone cast out upon divine truth, you hear behind it all the swish of the serpent's tail. Put on, therefore, Paul said, the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles. So I notice at the opening of the chapter, the enmity of this. I notice Herod will take aim. The only apostle who then we really read of, his life is taken from us. That lovely trio, Peter, James, and John, it has come to an end. And Herod proceeds to take Peter, intending to do the same with him. The want to come to my second point. I see in this chapter not only the enmity of the devil, but stamped upon the chapter is the sovereign hand of God. For God allows James to be James. And God preserves Peter. You know, I'm sure there were many in the days of Acts 12. And they wondered why. Why would God allow James to be king? And why is Peter preserved? I cannot give you an answer to that. But I bow to the sovereign will of God. God will do what he will, when he will, how he will, for his own divine pleasure and glory. And none can say to him, what doest thou? Oh, my brother, my sister, I trust we learn that lesson this evening. That God is sovereign. The devil might roar, but God is in control. Many things in life we'll never understand down here. It came to my mind this afternoon, I was speaking to someone about our dear brother Jack Noble. I had the privilege of preaching with him for years. When I went out in the work full time, we had made plans. Meetings not only for that year, but for the next year. I only fulfilled one series of meetings. Had the privilege of sharing the last series of meetings he ever had. I loved this fellowship. I loved this company. I loved to be with him. I cannot give you any answer to that. I vow that God is sovereign. Maybe there have been situations in your life, my brother, my sister, that you're going through at the moment. You find hard to get an answer. Someone has said that down here, we have the tears. And not the reason. Come a day, my brother, my sister, will have the reason. And not the reason. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot see the colour. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow. And I am foolish pride. Forgets he sees the other. And I the understand. Not till the loom is silent, and the shuttle cease to fly, will God unfold the canvas, and explain the reasons why. Those dark threads were so needful, in a weaver's skillful hand, as the threads of gold and silver, in that pattern, gone. The enmity of the devil, but I see in the chapter, the sovereign enemy, the sovereign God. But I notice in the chapter the value of prayer. You might say, well, you know, if God's in control, and if God will work out his purpose, then we can just sit back and fold our hands. That's not how the saints looked at things in the book of the Acts. They came to learn the value of prayer. That's a lovely study throughout the book. I think of chapter 1. They're given a commission. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem. In Judea. In Samaria. Unto the uttermost part of the earth. What do I find them doing? Packing up their bags and moving out. No, no. I see that little company wending their way to an upper room. Luke tells me it was the upper room. Only one. What are they going to do? They all continue in prayer and supplication for the women. I thought that was good just to notice that. That the Spirit of God took note that the women were there. Not praying publicly, but their presence was appreciated. But my dear sister in the prayer meeting, God sees the heart. It says of Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips move. It says of the Queen of Sheba, when she came to the king, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. It says of Mary, she pondered these things. She kept them in her heart. So in chapter 1, I noticed the prayer meeting. I see the result of that, of course, in chapter 2. The blessing of God is seen. But I noticed too in chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the prayer. 3,000 for the prayer meeting. What a prayer meeting. Chapter 3, I read of Peter and John. What are they doing? Oh, they preach together. They're going to be in prison together. Ah, but I notice the beginning of chapter 3. They're going up to pray together. Going to have a prayer meeting. Chapter 4. I notice again the assembly of prayer in the midst of persecution. So much so that the place is shaken where they are to God. Chapter 5. No prayer meeting in chapter 5. What do you get? You get a problem. Starts with the word but. But a certain man, Ananias, with his wife's son. You notice that in the book of the Acts. No prayer meeting. Problems come. Chapter 6, I hear the language of the apostles. We'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And in that order. I notice chapter 7 at the end of it. Stephen, he's praying as the stones are coming round him. Father, lay not this sin to the charge. I notice in chapter 8, Philip has been down in Samaria. He has seen a number saved. I thought it a lovely thing to notice. It says, Peter and John went down and prayed with him. You know, they hadn't seen them saved. But they were interested in another man's convert. So much so that they went down and had a prayer meeting with him. Chapter 9. I think of the young convert, Saul of Tarsus. Ananias is sent to him. How will he know the young convert? God says you'll have no doubt about him. Behold, he prayeth. It's the evidence of divine life. You know, I think that was a new experience for Saul. Well, I think he had said prayers before. Maybe every day. Now he's beginning to pray. That's another bit. Chapter 10 and 11.
I notice Cornelius at prayer. I notice Paul at prayer. Then Peter at prayer. Then
when I come to this lovely chapter, chapter 12, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I noticed they were specific in their prayer. They didn't come to pray for all that were in prison. They came to pray for him. Is that the way you pray? I attend a lot of prayer meetings. I don't want to sound critical. But oftentimes I just hear repeatedly brethren say, Lord, remember the sick. And remember the preacher. And remember the missionary. And remember the bereaved. Who have they prayed for? Nobody. Here's a covenant, and they have come with one individual on their mind. They've come to pray for him. I have 2 minutes left. I promised my brother I'd finish it by you. You see, they were praying that Peter would be released. And then when he is released, they can't even believe their prayer was answered. I don't believe that for one moment. I think you do the saints an injustice when you talk like that. Bible just simply says they were praying for him. I know prayer meeting for James. Why have they a prayer meeting for Peter? They have known Peter under pressure before. And when the pressure came, Peter denied.